It's good to be in the kingdom of God. Good to be here with you today. I always enjoy looking at the scriptures. And I was thinking in preparation for this message the other day, and some of the songs we sang today kind of brought back an experience because, you know, you can get just about anything today. And I was trying to get some good worship music as I was having my devotions. And so I had Alexa to find them for me, and they were going. And then I saw C.C. Winan had a whole group of her great songs, and she began to sing them. And man, what an anointed time. And I was sitting there, and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm just starving for the presence of God. A lot of churches that I'm in, great programs, lots of good things happening. But when I'm saying, and this is always what I'm saying when I go anywhere, are you here, Lord? And are you going to make your presence known? Because I don't know if you're aware of this, but I learned it a number of years ago. I was in Springfield, Missouri, and they were having some kind of a prayer conference. And I was attending there, and they were talking about how that the Pentecostal people are known as people of the presence. If the presence of God is not with us, we're just beating the air. We're just going through the motions. And that's how our life is too. It's not going anywhere if the presence of God isn't with us. And so I said, Lord, I'm so thirsty. I am so desperate to be in a position. And you know, there's the great to have God's presence in your private time. But there's something about the corporate church when you're together with believers and the presence of God is definitely manifested, the manifest presence. Some people say, well, God is everywhere, and He is. But the manifest presence is when He makes Himself known to us and we realize God is in this place. So I want to speak to you this morning. I'm trying to do better with my time. And I'm just looking when you get through with the donuts and the coffee, I'm checking you out to see, because I know the Holy Spirit leaves at noon. 12 o'clock, He walks out the door, and you might as well fold it up. People are thinking about lunch. In fact, I've had a few hunger pains. But I prayed, and the Lord helped me not to get any of the sweet stuff, because that's my weakness. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and I'll visit this passage again and again. I have preached out of it many times over the years, but not what I'm going to preach today is not what I have done in the past, because this is a great passage. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And it says, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of people, or of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and He called them. He called them. Notice that. He called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed Him. Father, we ask You to bless the reading of Your word. Let it speak to our hearts today, and let it register, never to be forgotten. Make this a momentous time, a life-changing time, a significant few minutes in the presence of the Lord, where we open our hearts to you and receive what you have for us. Anoint us, we pray, Pastor, the speaker, and the people alike, that we may be taught the principles of your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is definitely a life verse for me, especially the part where he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This scripture came alive in my heart. It was the first passage as a graduate and ready to enter the ministry. The first message that I preached was from this passage, because I believe God gave me a promise in the passage that if you follow me, you will never lack souls coming to know me. I will give you souls. And that promise is what set me on the course for my entire ministry. At the start and at the finish, still the thing that registers. If I follow him, he will see that my work will not be fruitless. And I can tell you, in looking back over 50 plus years, that I have seen this come to pass. Not because I'm an orator or a great speaker, but because God gave me a promise. If you will follow me, I will use you to reach people. I've seen that work in my own life personally, and I've seen it work in the corporate life of the church, the church that follows the Lord. There's a lot of distractions in the church, a lot of things that have no eternal significance. And sometimes we can be caught up in the trivial and lose sight of that which is so much on the heart of God. Because God's heartbeat is souls. As that heart beats, souls, souls, souls. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We believe that. And we believe that God's great desire is to have a people who are completely, fully devoted to him. And that's been my desire, personally. I wished I could say every day, every moment, that's been true. But sometimes you get through those times, you just seem to be in a drift. Drifting never is towards God. It's always away from God. And it's up to us to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be caught in the drift. There's a lot of drifting saints today. They're not connected to anything. Not connected to a church. Everybody's going to heaven. Did you know? I haven't met a sinner since the last time that I spoke with you that would admit they were going to hell. In fact, they don't even believe there is a hell. But that doesn't change nothing. God knows, and we know, there is an eternity. And we're going to spend it somewhere. And the thing that has always plagued me is standing before God and not being able to say that I've won personally a single soul to him. I didn't want that to be the case, and thank God. It's not the case. But you know, one of the things that really changed my life, when I started working when I was 15. They had a program in our school. I guess it was for poor people. We were poor, but we didn't know it. You know why we didn't? Because we were happy as if we had everything. We were happy as a family. We didn't realize where we were on the social strata. And it was something when we realized that God is the one that brought that joy. And when we began to move, and I was working with a company, and I started out as an office boy. What I did was I delivered mail to different desks and packages that had to be mailed. I packaged stuff up, took it to the post office, and took care of menial tasks. And when I graduated from high school, which that was a miracle, they elevated me, and I worked in, and sometimes I would travel because we had groups of guys selling advertising in the Yellow Pages, and we would go different places. I've been in South Carolina several times to several places, and we were working with different telephone companies, and I would keep all the records, let the guys know where they were as far as what they were expected to do as far as selling ads for that directory. And then I became assistant office manager, and had 30 women working for me. That just about killed me. And I said, I've got to get out of here. I'm going to lose my mind. And so I asked to be transferred into the sales department. And I got the sales manager, came down from Rochester, New York, and talked with me. And he said, Ken, if you don't make it in sales, you can't come back here to your job. There's no coming back. Now, that was how I went in the ministry. I didn't get a degree in teaching in case ministry failed. I burned every bridge that will allow me to go back. And I set myself toward what I believed was God's plan and call on my life. And this man said, you can't come back. And, you know, I almost had to lie on my application for sales. I never sold as much as a newspaper. I never sold anything. And so they sent us to Rochester, Dayton, Ohio, to go to sales school. And I went through, and I was a top student. And I'll tell you why. I memorized the whole book. And when they asked me to demonstrate, I just parroted it back to them what I had heard. And I remember leaving there. I had a wife and two kids. We had a new home that God had helped us to get miraculously. And I was thinking, I'm totally on commission. No travel expenses. I covered my own. And I either worked and made it or else I didn't. And so I went in to make my first call. And so much, that guy looked at me, it was a used car lot. And he had some nice cars on his lot, but business was bad. And he said, you know, business is down. I'm going to have to cancel all my advertising. He didn't know what I was thinking. I was thinking, oh God, I got two kids to feed and a wife and a house. I've got responsibility, and we're going to starve to death. And I laid my sales pitch on the table. And I said to him, I said, well, tell me about it. Business is bad. Is that the time to cut your advertising? Or is that the time to revamp your advertising and do a little more to get more customers on your lot? And the bottom line was, when I left his place, not only did I renew what he had, but I sold him more than he had. And I learned a valuable lesson, and it's that lesson will carry over in Christianity. What you and I parrot that other people have told us is not very powerful. But when people know you care about them, and that you genuinely are trying to do something that will be beneficial to them, that you really want to help them, they will listen to you. When you're preaching the word and witnessing, if it doesn't come from your heart, don't expect it to move the heart of the other person. Because you must communicate from your heart to touch someone else's heart. And so Jesus, this is the beginning of his ministry. And to think that disciples, and in my Bible, it says this is he's calling his first disciples. That's amazing that he would start out in that manner. And so the promise has kept me all these years. He is, and my topic is the disciple maker. And Jesus is the great disciple maker. You know, I see churches trying to build community. And I want to shout out, but I don't feel free to do that. If you don't have the Holy Spirit working, there will never be the kind of community you're looking for. And if you want to make disciples that make disciples, and that's what our mission is, you'll never do it unless you are a disciple. That's where we all start. Did you know all believers are considered to be disciples? But not all the apostles came out of the disciples. His disciples were with him. And he chose 12 of them to be apostles. All apostles are disciples. All prophets are disciples. All people that are doing great exploits are disciples. But not all disciples are prophets. Not all disciples are apostles. God makes his choice. I don't know if I would have chosen those he chose. And he was calling them. God intends that every believer be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. He said, come with me, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Souls, the heartbeat of God. It should be the heartbeat of the church, both at home and abroad. And for all of our good friends that are moving to America from other places, what an opportunity to set up an outreach program and ministry that reaches those people that God has sent to our very nation. I'm not into immigration, I'm into salvation. And I know you have to have some guidelines and some things that have to be done much differently than they've been done. But listen, I look at it from what does it say to us? We have golden opportunities if we would rise up and do what God has called us to do. We started a Hispanic church in Greenville. They first of all started with us, and we had a method that we could translate for them, and they were getting the message in Spanish even as I preached. And then they started a meeting, and they had a service. And they were growing. Eventually, they bought a building. And we helped launch the church. And now we have a church from Brazil meeting there. And there are times when we have baptismal services. They join us. I love Hispanic people. They're not like Americans. It takes a stick of dynamite to move an American, but the Hispanics, they are exuberant and outgoing and don't mind worshiping. And when you go out in Florida, some of the churches that I've been to there, that they're Hispanics, a lot of Hispanics. And there's something about that group of folks that brings life and fire into the place. I love those people. I love Americans too. I love Indians. I've been to India so many times. Making disciples. Jesus, the great disciple maker. And here's how he does it. First of all, he calls us. I love verse 21 here, where it says he called. He called James and John with Zebedee in the boat, mending their nets. He called them. And he said, follow me. Follow me. Come. And I've looked at in the Bible many places. If you take note of it, find out how many times he says it. He says this to all people. He says it over and over. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Come. And I get to thinking about it. These men were diamonds in the rough. They were not ready to do anything on their own. They had a heart of gold, but they had some rough edges that needed to be dealt with. Picture this. The only sinless man that ever walked on this earth, Jesus Christ, calling men full of defects, weaknesses, and says, come. Do you know that? Well, you know what fellowship means there? Follow? It means come hither. You don't see that when it was James, when Peter and Andrew. He doesn't say, he just says, follow me. But that word follow me means come close, come near. Come and go with me. I'm on a journey. I want to take you with me. And you get to thinking about Peter was such an impetuous man. He would get on anybody's nerves. He's talked when he should have been listening. He slept when he should have been praying. But Jesus made him the chief of his disciples because he saw his heart. His self-confidence had to fail him. Master, though all men forsake you, I never will. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny that you know me 3 times. And he did. Because self-confidence never will cut it in the things of God. We don't depend on ourselves. We depend on the one who has called us. We get close to him. And here we are. Did you know the Pharisees gave Jesus a hard time? Because he ate with publicans and sinners. Not Republicans, publicans. Tax collectors, whom they hated with a passion because they felt they were traitors. And he ate with them. You know, how did we become clustered in our buildings? How did we become isolated from our community? How did we get in this position? Because it's so unlike Christ, who was where the sinners were. And someone said, "Why, don't you know that's an awful sinner?" He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinner." And you know, that was a self-righteous person that was making the criticism. The Pharisees, looking down their nose at people who were not like them and disdaining them. And Jesus would have none of that. That's not a kingdom principle. Read the Beatitudes. That's the kingdom principle. That's where he wants us to go. And so he calls us. And here he is calling his disciples. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 35 to 51. I don't think I have it on the panel up here on the screen. But they'd had a previous encounter with Jesus. In John 1, 35 through 51, I'm not going to read all that to you. I'll just kind of summarize it. Peter and Andrew's first encounter with Jesus. And Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he was standing with John the Baptist, and John was watching Jesus come, walking toward, I don't know, toward them or wherever. But he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew started to follow him because he knew what John was saying. And as first it says, Andrew first went and got his brother Peter and said, "Come, we have found the Messiah, the anointed one that we've all been waiting for." And they started to follow Jesus. Jesus turned around and looked at them. He said, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Jesus said these words, "Come and see." And they spent the day with him. What a time that must have been, to be able to sit down and talk with Jesus and hear him speak. He calls us, and as the conversation went on, they believed this is Messiah. This is called the discovery phase. That's what this section of John is called. They were discovering him for the first time. It's sort of like when you get saved and you know Christ in a way you've never known him before. Or if you've backslidden, you've been missing that, and now you've come back. And you know him in a way that is different than anything that you've ever experienced before. And so you are able then to be drawn to him. But to me, the sin problem always exposes itself. It separates us from God. But thank God he came that we might take care of the sin problem, and we might be able to come and have relationship with God. He calls us. And today, as surely as I'm standing before you, he's still calling. He's calling believers. You are disciples. Come, come hither, come close to me, walk with me, let me be your teacher, and learn what I have said that you should know. And they began to follow him, but not forever, because they weren't following him when he saw them there with their boats. You know what he seeks secondly? He calls. He seeks a commitment. You cannot be what he wants us to be unless you're willing to make a commitment to Christ. That's like trying to marry a woman and still be carousing. That doesn't work. And it won't be long before you find it out. It doesn't work. You make a commitment, right? And it's till death do us part. That's the ideal. And that's still God's plan. That's his best plan for us. Sometimes that goes astray. And we find ourselves in trouble. But he looks for a commitment. Notice what it says about both of them. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, they left their nets. They left the boat and their father, Zebedee, and followed Jesus. Leaving one's family and livelihood was a rare and serious commitment. Family units were much stronger then and than they are now. And leaving is that's a serious commitment. When you do what costs you something. You know, I do believe, I know the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. But sometimes I wonder if people know why they're clapping when I'm in a service and I hear them clapping. What are we clapping for? There's nothing, you don't make any risk. There's no risk in clapping. There's no sacrifice there. It's a good thing to do because the Bible says it. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. But there ought to be some other things that are signs of the depth of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. My personal vision is this, making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's my commitment. That's what I seek. That's what I want to do in the ministry that I have. Make fully devoted followers. Which would you rather have? A casual person that every once in a while trains to defend you, or someone who is an expert at it? I think that it's clear. Either you're serving God or you're not. And there's no place to just be gliding along. Well, I paid my dues. How could you do that? You mean you think you've repaid God for sacrificing his only son on the altar for your sins? No. No way. How do you want to spend your life? And I use that in dollars and cents. How do you want to spend your life? You're spending it. Somebody said the first 40 years we tear it down, our body. The next 40 we try to build it back and it doesn't work. How are you spending your life? What about your last days? How would you picture, if God is going to call you home, what would you like that to be like? I said I want it to be at my post of duty, where God has placed me, doing what God has called me to do. If I go that way, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm looking for the rapture. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. But if he doesn't come before I go, I'm covered anyway. But I want to be at my post. I'm not going to drift. I committed myself. Some folks told me when I was retiring, retirement's not in the Bible. Do you know that, don't you? It's not in the Bible. And I was retiring because there's a shelf life now to pastors. The younger crowd thinks we crawled out from under a rock. There's no way we could know anything. You know, isn't that amazing how wrong they are? And we can share. We have a lot to share with people. And we need to do that. Talk about what God has done, what God is doing now in my life, what God is going to do. The finest hours are before us, not behind us. The greatest time is coming, and I want to be a part of it. And I'm committed to Him. You know, commercial fishermen in their day, these were all peasants, mostly peasants living in these areas. Poor people. They couldn't afford to buy beef. They couldn't even afford chickens. And if the prices keep going up, we're not going to be able to either, are we? I mean, when I went in the store and it was $10 for a dozen eggs, I said, what is going on here? And that's at Walmart. I was in Walmart recently, and I didn't get all my packages. And I went back, and I told them what had happened. And they said, okay, what was it you didn't get? And I told them. The lady told me, honestly. She said, just go get them. Come by here. I'll take care of it, and you can take them home. All right? And I said, well, I didn't want you to think I was dishonest. She said, sir, this is Walmart. And what she said to me, a lot of dishonest people come here. That's what she said. I never thought of that, did you? I didn't dream of that. I thought, you know, if you want to save some money, go to Walmart. Or you can give it to somebody else. But anyway, we live in a crazy world. But money. Here's Peter and John. They have their own business. And they were doing economically better than the average person. Jesus calls them. These commercial fishermen in a good market left it to follow Jesus. Matthew 19, verse 27 to 29, I'm just going to read the first verse. Peter responded and said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. We've left everything and followed you. It cost them something. It cost them something. It'll cost you something. A little while later, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, he saw Matthew sitting at the place of collecting taxes. He was the IRS of the day. And you know how they got their money. They collected more than the government required. Whatever they had in excess was theirs. And usually tax collectors were wealthy people. Jesus passes by. And he looks at Matthew and he says, follow me. Matthew got up and left his lucrative opportunity and followed Jesus. Was he a fool? No, sir. I love the book of Matthew. Matthew's book is not chronological. Matthew has put together five major teaching sessions that this is what Jesus taught us. It's written to Jews. That's why you have so much Old Testament in it. But they are connected. This is the discipleship phase now. This discovery phase past. Discipleship. They were called to physically go with him. Did you know the culture of the day, respectable teachers never chose their students. The students chose their teacher. Only the radicals were known to choose their own disciples. But listen, this was too important. Jesus couldn't wait for people to make the choice. He called them and he sought a commitment from them. I want you to commit yourself. It is significant that Jesus takes the initiative. He still does. He's calling Christians. You are disciples. Come on. Follow me. Stay close to me. You are called of God. He got up and followed him. He's calling us today. He's calling you today. Follow me. Follow me. Don't be carried away by the world. Follow me. And that's not all. We know that true disciples follow Jesus. The third thing is, he commissioned them. Can you imagine Matthew 28, 18 through 20? If Jesus said, go and make disciples, if they'd never heard the word disciple, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel to every creature. Those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. And teach them all that I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth. The guy that was afraid to fly said, the Bible says, lo, I am with you, not high. And he didn't want to get on the plane. And I don't blame him for all the stuff that's been going on recently. I'd be thinking twice before I may drive. But disciples are commissioned. The mission of the church is to make disciples. I'm not against leadership, but it doesn't say go and make leaders. If leaders aren't disciples, we have a problem. I believe in leadership, and I believe leadership is what will make the difference in how many people you preach to. Some of the greatest preachers preach to the smallest groups because leadership determines how many people you preach to. Every year in my pastorate, we would have a day that we would break the attendance record. And we started this. I hadn't been there very long, and I was with a bunch of Baptists in a meeting, and Mr. Sunday School is there, but I can't remember his real name. And he was teaching us. He said, I can tell you how to double your attendance in 6 weeks. Well, that got my attention, and I listened. And so I had a deacon with me. Thank God for good deacons. And he said, after we were driving back from the place where we'd been in the seminar, and he said, I think we ought to do it. And I said, I don't know, you know. And we picked a holiday. You know what happened in that church on a holiday? We had about 30 families who went to a campground. They all missed church. And so I said, okay, let's try it out, see if it works. We were running at the time about 300. And so what we did is had people to sign up. These are the people that I'm inviting to come. And as people commit to come, you sign them up. You have their phone number. You turn it in to us. And you can tell, everybody's not going to be honest and sign up and come that signs up, but it was simple. But you got to have something for them. You got to be ready. What would happen if every seat was filled here today and people were standing up? What would you do with them? Are you ready for that? Well, If not, you don't want it to happen then. Because if it's just turmoil, pandemonium, they won't be back. And everybody never comes back. Not everybody. But listen, if you have sinners present, and I'm assuming everybody here is a believer, so I could try to get you saved again. But that's not my mission here. But if there were sinners here and we preached the gospel, I guarantee you somebody would come to this altar. You see, I grew up in a church that every time it reached 100, they had a church split. They had a church fight. And so it was always up and down like a yo-yo. And if two or three people got saved in the year, that was different. We thought that was great. When I went to Lakeland, Florida, and I attended First Assembly there, first Sunday, first of all, it was the first Pentecostal church I'd ever been in with more than 100 people in it. And I watched as they gave the altar call, people got saved. And people got saved the next Sunday. And people got saved the next Sunday. And people got saved the next Sunday. And every week people were coming. And I said, I've never seen this in my entire life. I'm 26 years old. I'd never seen this. That church grew to 5,000. But it was not just getting people from other churches. It was reaching people that had never known, had never been a Christian. Maybe it wasn't even raised in church. Or if they had been, they got away from God. And it was amazing. And you know what? I've been in Assemblies of God since I was 9 years old. Sixty some years ago, I've been in AG. For that, I was in the PH church. We moved, there wasn't one there. And so we got into AG. I'm sure that was a move from God. And I'd never seen people saved every day, every Sunday. I'd never seen that. And I later served as a staff member there for three years. Best years of my life. It was the most helpful. I learned as much as I did in college. But we had the privilege of going down and praying with people. And I prayed with people that came to give their heart to God and was able to have a little part to play in leading that person into that relationship with God. I hear from some of those people every once in a while now. I know you won't remember me, they said, but you are the one that prayed with me when I came to know Christ. That's been well over 50 years ago. I'm still living for the Lord. God is so good. That's what I love to see. Every service, people coming to know Christ as Savior. I will not settle for anything less. We don't have to, but we have to be disciple makers, following Jesus' pattern. This is a call of every Christian. It calls for commitment. And He has commissioned us to go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's your mission. Go into all the world. He said, I will make you. You know what that means? You know how the word make is used in the Bible? In Matthew 19:4? It is used of God's creative act when He said, has He not made you male and female? We ought to put that on the church sign. Can you define what a female is? No. I'm thinking, you have no business on the Supreme Court if you don't know something that simple. But whenever you make a commitment and are commissioned by Christ, all the power of heaven is behind you. All of God's resources are yours. You have to receive them. You have to reach out for them. But they are yours because you are continuing the ministry of Jesus. He is still ministering. He's on the throne. But everything that he does is through the Holy Spirit. Everything. Everything. And until the Holy Spirit is operating, we're just beating the air. We're carrying out his ministry. Discipleship is a calling. He calls you. Discipleship is a commitment. Discipleship is a commission. It's what I must do. This past last month, the first fourth Sunday night, I preached to a large group of men who have controlling habits. And six or eight of those men turned to Christ as their Savior. The happiest thing I've ever seen is a person coming to the Lord. That's the happiest time. That's the greatest reward. To see life change in people. Not just going through the habit. Not just doing our thing. I often ask myself, what could we have done today if God had not even showed up? What happened today that couldn't have happened unless he showed up?